Reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And jumping down to verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated.
So, hello to those of you who don't know. My name is Matt Johnson. I am the, it's going to sound fancy, but it's really not that fancy. I'm the pastoral resident at the Bible Church of Dilley, which is just south of Forest Grove, Oregon. What that means is I'm an intern, so I'm learning how to be a pastor. I went through CDI, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, because I know that Pastor Tim's great about holding those classes. So part of going through CDI is that it qualifies you to become a pastoral resident, and part of the residency is you have a mentor. And your beloved pastor, Douglas, is, he's looking at me kind of funny, is my mentor, and his wife, Barb, is my wife, Jennifer's mentor. So we really enjoy having them, and something that I get to do is get evaluated. So just in case you're curious if I'm a little nervous, it's because he's grading me, so. But one of the things that I really enjoy doing is going through and reading books of the Bible through, just like you guys are doing in 2 Corinthians, right? Yep. And so I feel kind of off coming in, and you guys are like, "Oh, we don't get to continue in 2 Corinthians." But he gave me the assignment of John chapter 4, and he said, just don't do the whole thing, because there's a whole lot there. So I chose what to many of us is kind of a very common story that we hear in Sunday school and things. And sometimes I found that when we go through, we can remember what we heard in Sunday school, but we don't really pay attention to what the Bible itself says. So that's what I want to go through today, is we're going to go through and look to see what it is that the Bible really says. Because I did a little, for some of my prep, I did a little surveying. Don't worry, none of you guys, but people up in the Portland area. And it turns out that a lot of people had assumptions about this woman. And so we're going to see if those assumptions hold true or not. One of the good things about the internship is that I get to go to different churches and preach at different places. So there's a blessing and a curse that comes with that. The blessing is that I don't know any of you, so I'm not really nervous like I'm talking to you and I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable. So if you do feel uncomfortable by something that I said, don't take it personally. I don't know you. I'm not calling you out. The negative on that is that I don't know you. And so if there is something going on, I can't address it. So I have to kind of do, like Pastor Douglas said, give a little shotgun and hit quite a few different things. But before we dive into the scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've given me the opportunity to come here and to share your word with these people. Thank you for their loving attitudes and their welcoming hearts. Please help me to be able to say the words you want me to say and them to hear the words you want them to hear. Thank you so much that you have kept your scriptures pure and true, that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible that we hold in our hand is at least interpreted from the Bible that you inspired so long ago. Please help us use this time to draw closer to you and to have a better understanding of who you are and what you would will for our lives. And most importantly, in all that we do, help us to give you the glory and the praise. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. So, I am a millennial. So, I have my notes on my phone. So if you see me looking at my phone, I'm not texting anybody or checking my Facebook or anything like that. So as Pastor Tim read, you prefer Pastor Tim or Pastor Douglas, or does it not matter? Pastor Tim, all right. Hey you, just not late for dinner, right? So he read through most of what we're going to talk about today, but I like to go through and read a bit and then talk about it, then read a bit and talk about it. So I have the NIV, so if you enjoy it, that's great. But let's start. We're going to start off getting the setting of the story, kind of what's going on. And that's in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. So, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized the disciples, but his disciples. So he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. So something I like with Scripture is that it's all interconnected. But if you just read in here and you're like, why is he going to Galilee? You know, if we go back to chapter 3, we would see that he went to the Judean countryside because there was a lot of water there, very practical, you know. And that's also where John the Baptist was, and he was baptizing too. That's also where we had the now famous confession from John the Baptist that he must increase and I must decrease. And I used to be a truck driver, so I really like maps, and so having a good idea of geography helps me a lot. So if you don't know, Judea is in the south, then Samaria, and then Galilee. And so on a grander scale, you could think it would be like California, Oregon, Washington, but it's not as long as that. It's probably, you know, less than 100 miles. So we have Jesus in the northern portion of the southern state, and he's going to make his way up to Galilee, which is the northern state. So it says, now he had to go through Samaria. What's interesting is that most Jews, when they went through, when they were traveling from Galilee to Judea or the other way around, they chose to go one of two ways, either along the Mediterranean Sea, or they would cross over the Jordan River, travel through Perea, and then go over the Jordan River again, which tend to take about 7 to 10 days, when the direct route through Samaria would only take 3 to 4 days. So the reason that they did that was because of a couple reasons. First, and the more, you know, politically correct version is, it was safer to go the roundabout way. But safety is sometimes is kind of a I don't know, a fungible fact, you know, so a matter of impression. If I'm reminded of a time when we used to live in Yakima. Do you guys know where Yakima, Washington is? Okay. So it's right next to the Yakima Indian Reservation. And you wouldn't know it from my physique, but I used to do triathlons, and I've done an Ironman and stuff like that. And so while we lived up there, I was wanting to ride my bike. And I thought, you know, I'm going to ride through the reservation. And I would ask a few people, hey, is it safe to drive through there, thinking like how are the roads and stuff like that? And people would say, well, it's safe as long as you have a gun. You know, and it's like, well, that's not really what I meant, but okay. And so I started riding, and I drove through, and I got to a convenience store to stop to use the restroom and get some water. And so I asked one of the people there, hey, you know, I'm thinking about taking this road. Is that a safe road to drive on? And they said, oh, yeah, it's pretty safe. You know, there's some potholes, and I wouldn't leave your bike out, or someone's going to might steal it. And my thought was, well, in Yakima, someone would definitely steal my bike. So, you know, that's not, you know, at least they have the maybe might be stolen. In fact, when we moved to Yakima, within an hour of us being there, someone had stolen the dolly that we towed our car on. And we even had it chained to a fence, and they came out and they chained those loppers, and they cut the chain and they stole it. So safety is a matter of perspective. But Jesus chose to go on this direct route, and it says that he had to. So we could say, look at that and say, well, either he had to because he had an appointment he was trying to get to quickly, or maybe he was trying to get out of Judea quickly because he didn't want to take away from John the Baptist, or maybe it was because God had an appointment for him at a well. Verse 5 continues. It says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Your version may say about the sixth hour. What I really like about this section is that it talks about Jesus' humanity. You know, I remember just listening to the video this morning. They talked about how only God could, or only man could have the need for God's forgiveness, and only God could pay the debt. So Jesus had to be God-man so that he could do both. But we see here that he was tired and he was thirsty. If you think about it, from Judea to Sychar, it's about 20 to 26 miles. So that's like a marathon. And it wasn't, you know, on the nice paved, easy streets like we have in Portland for the Portland Marathon. It was on rugged terrain, and while there are people who do extreme races, they tend to have, you know, special gear and everything. He had sandals and maybe a pouch, you know. So I know that if I today would go that 20 miles in 6 hours, I would definitely be tired as well. So verse 7 and 8. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And then John inserts a little note here, because you would think, well, why doesn't he just ask his disciples? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. So it's about noon, about lunchtime, time for food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And again, John puts in a note that says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And if you look at the Greek there, it actually is more along the lines of they don't use the same utensils as Samaritans. And in our current day and age, we could think, okay, well, maybe if somebody had COVID, we wouldn't want to use their cup, or if they had mono or some other disease that was transferred like that. But these are just people. You know, they're not inherently diseased or anything. So why would the Jews not have use of the utensils as the Samaritans? And it has a lot to do kind of with our own history, like when white people wouldn't want to drink out of the water faucets of black people. You know, so not saying that's any of you, just pointing out history. So the Samaritans, the reason that the Jews didn't like them was because they considered them as to be kind of a half-breed. If you remember from the history of the Jewish people, right after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, he made some bad decisions. He listened to the young guys, and there was actually a split in the country. So there was the northern country of Israel and the southern country of Judah. And after hundreds of years of poor governance, the Assyrians came in as a punishment from God, and they took the Israelite country away into exile. And what the Assyrians did when they would come and take over a country is that they would take other people who they had taken out of their country, and they would establish them there. So there wasn't enough there to be, you know, a whole bunch of Ethiopians or Mesopotamians or Israelites, but there was a whole hodgepodge of people, so that now no longer are we our individual nations, but we're Assyrians. It formed a nationality that, even though their captors came and put them there against their will, now that's who they are. And as such, the Israelites, they intermarried with the other nations who were there. And to the Jews, they knew that the Messiah was going to come through their bloodline. So they took that very strict, that they wouldn't intermarry with anybody. And so the fact that the Israelites did that, they saw them as half-breeds. And they had a hatred for them because of that. So verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So this living water here, it talks to like a bubbling spring. And we can think about back in Exodus when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they were walking in the desert and they were all complaining, "We don't have Avion water. We don't have, you know, anything. We're thirsty. We're going to die." And I guess "we're going to die" sounds kind of bad. But they complained to God and to Moses, and God told Moses to go to this rock and to hit it, and that there would be a living spring that would come out. And a lot of people, they think about that, and they think about, okay, hit a rock, and sometimes when you go to the park, you'll see a little bubbling spring of water coming out. And while that's cool and it's a good idea, it has no way of being as big of a spring as would be needed, because about that time, the Israelites were about 2 million people. So this was a big, huge, gushing spring. It wasn't just a small little spring. And in fact, in chapter 7, which we're going to talk about a little bit too, it talks about the festival of the booths. And when they hold that festival, there's a portion where they take a pitcher of water and they dump it out on the altar. And that's to remember this specific time in Israelite history that God provided water for them in the desert. So verse 11, the woman says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Also did his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." So this little bit, it shows that she had a misunderstanding about Jesus' words. Jesus was offering eternal life, not just simply the lack of water, of earthly thirst. So now that we've set the scene, let's go on to the actual lesson. Sometimes in Scripture we read more than there really is. Many times we remember the Sunday school version of these popular stories, and we miss out on what the Bible actually says. So we're about to get to the part where they talk about the woman's husband. We just read it earlier. Do you guys all remember that part? Yeah? All right. So I got a quiz for you, pop quiz. Okay? How many husbands did she have? Five, yes. Okay. Why did she have them? No thoughts? All right, good. That's actually good. Good job, guys. So a lot of people say, well, it's obviously because she was an adulteress and she got divorced five times. But the Bible, it doesn't say that. So let's actually read the text of what it says. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So did it say that she was immoral? Well, yeah, she has a guy who's not her husband, so we can assume that's probably an immoral thing. But the reason that she had the five husbands, it doesn't say. Did it say that she was an adulteress and that was why she was shamed because she had five husbands? Did it even say that she had been divorced five times? No, it's possible that she could have been widowed five times. In fact, we can also see in Scripture that the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, they came to Jesus to test him, and they told a story about a woman who had married a man, and the man died, so she married his brother, and he died, and married his brother on and on until he had seven husbands, and they all died. And they said, well, in this case, whose wife would she be in the resurrection, thinking that they could prove Jesus wrong, you know, that there'd be a resurrection, because how absurd would this be? And Jesus told them, the reason that you ask this is because you don't understand the Scriptures. And a lot of times we do that. We have preconceived ideas of what we think that the Scriptures say, and so when we read them, especially with stories that we're familiar with, we may glaze over it and read through it and be like, okay, I already know what that says. So it's completely possible that this woman could have had five husbands due to no fault of her own. And even if they were due to divorce, remember that back in those days, women were considered property right alongside, so even if you look at the Ten Commandments, we can see that the woman is something to be coveted right alongside the ox and the donkey. So we can also remember that even if it was divorced five times, it may not have been her fault. In Matthew 19, Jesus is asked if it's true that a man can divorce his wife for any reason. Jesus responds, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So even if she was divorced, it's possible that her husbands didn't like her hair color or did not like how she cooked food or something like that. It doesn't necessarily mean that she was an adulteress or a shameful woman. So what was her need? Why was she at the well? Did she have the encounter with Jesus because she was a wretched sinner? Well, yes, of course, we all are. We're all sinners in need of a loving Savior who gives us the water of life. But what was her physical need in that moment in time? She was thirsty. Just like all of us. Just like me right now. I'm just joking. So, just like we mentioned a little bit ago, in the chapter 7, they had the festival of booths, and it lasted 8 days. And on every day, 1 through 7, they would take that big pitcher and pour it out. But on the last day, they wouldn't pour out the pitcher of water to make the people see what it was like for the Israelites when they were thirsty. And so just like that woman, just like us, just like the people in the festival, we were all thirsty. And in that thirst, we can look to what Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, oops, I went too far. When Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So what is this living water that Jesus is talking about? As typical in the Bible, if you keep on reading, you'll find out the answer. So in the next verse, John tells us that by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him would later to receive. So Paul also writes that all have fallen short. So all of us are in the same boat as this woman. We have all sinned and we all thirst for the Holy Spirit, which is like having rivers of living water flow out of us. That reminds me of a song. You know, I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets those captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well. Oh, I was hoping to see if anybody said split splash. So, sorry for making you hear me sing. So just like God provided water for the multitudes in the desert, he provides life-saving water for our souls. Not a mere water to drink or to take a bath in, but water that quenches our souls. Water that the rich man begged Abraham to allow Lazarus to come and put but a drop on his tongue. Water that not merely cleanses the dirt from our body, but water that cleanses our soul from sin. In short, it doesn't matter what this woman's sins were. We all have a way of labeling people's sins as worse than our own. Oh, that unwed mother. Fornicator. Oh, at least she didn't murder her baby. Well, what about that LGBTQ kid? Well, at least they're showing love. Maybe we should show them compassion in their confusion. And now, I'm not excusing their sins, because they do have sins, just like all of us. But if we're going to judge them, we would need to judge ourselves as well. And remember that Jesus reveals to John in Revelation, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost, from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But to the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So are you a coward? When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Are you a murderer? Remember that Jesus said if you are unrighteously angry with your brothers, it's the same as committing murder. Are you sexually pure? Remember that Jesus said if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery with her. Or, do you practice magical arts? Maybe a lot of you will go, "Oh yeah, no, I'm safe with that." But even simple superstitions come out of that. Who knows the knock on wood thing? Yeah? Okay. That actually comes from back when people thought that little spirits lived in trees, and that if you would go and knock on the tree, the spirit would come out and give you a blessing or a good luck. So even different things that we do can sometimes go to that. Do you have an idol? Maybe not a little statue or something that you have in your house, but what about your house? What about your car? You know, we do have little idols. You know, we've got a dollar. It's got a guy's face on it, and it's made out of paper, which is made out of wood. I didn't bring all my keys with me. I don't have any change either. Or we have our coins, which are also made out of metal. So money can be our idol. Is God always first in your life? And he finishes off with liars. Who here has not told a lie? If you just said you did, you lied to yourself. So I'm not here trying to beat you up or to say that I'm holier than thou. No, I'm right there with you. But so is the woman at the well. So is that single mom. So is the LGBT kid. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Will you take the first part of Jesus' words to heart? Will you accept his living water to become his child? I pray you do. I pray that you'll see the glory and honor and power in the God that I serve. I pray that you, like the woman at the well, will leave your pot behind. You're trying to work your way into heaven. And tell everyone you see, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here together today. Thank you for the words that you've given us. Thank you that we don't have to categorize and nitpick on people's sins, but we can know that we all are sinners in need of a Savior, that we can't get to you on our own. Help us to be like the woman, to come and to have a time with Jesus. Help us to see that he is our true Savior. And then when we see that, help us to love our neighbors enough that we would leave what we have behind and go and tell them. Go and tell them about the wonderful things that you've done in our lives, that while we were dead in our sins, that you came and brought us to life, Lord. Please be with us this week. Give us the strength and the courage to be able to share the good news about you, and help us to be the people that you want us to be, Lord. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.